Good morning. If you haven't seen the building, you might want to check it out before you leave. The drywall is all finished, and I guess they're going to start texturing it this week. So drywall guys told me yesterday that they should be finished. They should be finished on Wednesday. And Brian told me this morning that the siding guys are supposed to start this Wednesday. So the weather doesn't change things. We had enough, just to give you an update, we had enough money saved up to get to basically where we are now. Everything that we've done up till now is paid for. We probably have enough money in the building account to cover one more draw. And then after that, we're going to have to borrow some money. So looks like we'll probably have to borrow maybe up to $200,000 to finish the job. We've already arranged that, so, but I wanted you to know about it. If you were planning on giving, that'll help us from having to borrow more money. So that's kind of where we are on that. We do not have a mortgage at all on this property, so when everything's said and done, parking lots are all finished, the buildings are all finished, if we have a $200,000 mortgage on all this property together, I think we can handle that. That's probably less mortgage than half the folks in here have on their own homes. So but that's where we are. Take your bulletin, if you will. We're just, you know, this whole social distancing and mask thing, you know, we're just trying to be careful. The first Sunday we came back, people were kind of careless. I don't know where this is going any more than you do or any more than anybody else does. Hopefully we'll be able to make some adjustments soon on that. I know there's a couple chairs up here if you need a place to sit. All right, you have your bulletin on the back. Tom's going to come lead us in that hymn, but I wanted to read the first words of this hymn. Wherewith shall we approach the Lord? How are we going to come into the presence of a holy God and bow before his throne? By trusting in his faithful word and pleading Christ alone. Now, the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the Word, and that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we know that Christ Jesus the Lord is the living Word. This book is the written Word, and in the volume of the book, it is written of me. We don't separate the written Word from the living Word. And here's our hope. God said, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And we have great hope in knowing that when we preach the gospel, it will accomplish the purpose for which God sends that gospel, in giving faith to his people and hardening the hearts of the reprobate. But we also believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to his Father in glory, he accomplished the purpose for which he was sent and took with him the names of those for whom he lived and died. That's the Christ that we worship. And God give us the Spirit to worship him by his Spirit and according to the truth of his gospel. So let's stand together. Tom, you come, please lead us in the hymn on the back of your bulletin.
Trusting in Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1 would be the call to worship. Paul had written a letter to Timothy concerning faith. That's the subject that he's discussing right now. And remember, like Greg said, this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the hand of Paul. This is not any of Paul's personal opinion. And he said to Timothy in verse 6, "Therefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." The first thing you wonder, we're here this morning, can you stir up the gift that is in you? That's faith. Can you stir up faith? You most certainly can. When I walk in that door of that church over there, my heart lifts when I see people I love all around here. And then Greg gets up here and confirms what I believe. And when he does, and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is here with us right now, because there's more than two or three gathered here, he'll be in the midst of us, my faith is stirred up. You'll get that only in church. That's what the church is for. To come up here, to hear the spoken word, to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be confirmed in what you believe, to get you ready to go back out into the world and be separate from the world and in Christ. That's what it would mean to stir up your faith. Because God has given us the spirit of power. We have the power to discern between a truth and a lie. And he's given us love. We love one another without question. And of a sound mind. You have to have a sound mind to understand the scriptures. But then the Holy Spirit said something that to me is really surprising. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Nobody said, "Oh, I'm ashamed of what God does." No, they don't. There's a man that's been on television for a couple of weeks now that tells you God wants you to be saved, and then he gives you 287 things you have to do to be saved. You know as well as I do, you don't have to do anything to be saved. This is an excuse. A shame is the original sin. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it?" Original excuse. "The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she did give me and I did eat." Free will is an excuse for verse 9. They'll tell you that God loves everybody in the world, wants to save everybody. He loves us all with the same love. And if you go to hell, it's your fault for not receiving Jesus. But the truth, The bare, unvarnished, unashamed truth is this. People are in hell because God never intended to save them. I told a man that, and he said, why would God make a vessel fitted for destruction? I said, because he's God. God does what he wants to. So people, free will people, make an excuse for a God they see as weak and ineffective. He'd like to save you, but he can't. You want your faith stirred up? Come up here where we preach, or Greg preaches the truth about salvation, that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and when God calls us, verse 9, who hath saved us first saved, then called. We're like Lazarus in a tomb. When the Lord Jesus Christ called me by name, I came forth from the deadness of my sin, bound hand and foot. God does everything. We don't apologize. We're not ashamed of that. But along with that comes an affliction. Your family don't want to hear it. Your friends don't want to hear it. The world at large don't want to hear it. You have to come here to church to hear it. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our faith comes together in this church by the preaching of the word. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's why we're here this morning, to worship an almighty God. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, knowing that you are God, Father, that we're sinners, and you've called us from our deadness in sin, Father, for our trespasses. You've caused us to love you, Father. You've covered us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a sound mind, Father. We know that the God that created the heaven, the universe, and everything in between will not leave anything as important as eternal destiny in our hands. You do everything for us, Father, that we can't do for ourselves. We thank you, Father, for joining us to this body, for placing us under Greg's ministry, putting us in a time in history where we are now. We ask that you lift up our faith, Father. Cause us to not be afraid, to know that we're given the spirit of power, Father, and love for one another, and a sound mind. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Number 158 from the hardback hymnal. 158. Let's all stand together once again. 158.
Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, kindle a flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel souls, how heavenly they go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosanna's language on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad the Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours.
Please be seated. Caleb Hickman's going to bring in special music now.
If you'd like to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Verse 33 through 40. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness."
Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness.
Thank you, Caleb. Will you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 118? Psalm 118. I've titled this message, A Cry for Help. A Cry for Help. Now, in the English language, we use that word help at least in two different ways. We might say to somebody, could you give me a hand? Could you help me? Could you assist me? You know, between the two of us, we could get this done a little quicker and easier if you'll just give me some help. And then the other way in which we use this word help is help! Save me! Deliver me! I'm in distress. I'm going to die if somebody doesn't help me. That's the way I want us to look at this word, because that's the meaning of it in the Scriptures. A cry for help. Let the religious world think that God is here to assist them in their salvation. Give them a hand. Cooperate with them so it'll be a little easier if we work together. We don't believe that. We're like Peter drowning in the water, and he's going down for the last time, and he cries, Lord, save me, help me. And immediately, the Lord reached out his hand and drew him back into the boat. So my question for you and for me this morning is, do you need help? Because no one's ever cried to God for help that hadn't been heard. Now, let me ask you a question, another question. Because just like those verses that Caleb just sang in Psalm 119, this cry for help is to be understood first and foremost as a cry of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. When he cried from the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? The Lord is crying out in agony and in distress. Father, if you don't save me, if you don't help me, if you don't deliver me, if you don't raise me from the dead, and receive me back into glory, I've got no hope. Do you believe that the Father answered that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe He did? You know He did, didn't He? Faith in Christ is believing that the only reason God would answer your cry for help is for you to be found in Him. Let me repeat that. If God Almighty answered the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He answered it because He cried in perfect faith. He answered it because He had obligated the Father to hear His cry, if we could say it that way, because of His faithfulness to the law and to the purpose of God. And he knew that when he cried out to God, God would answer. Now, you and I have no guarantee that our cries are sincere or sincere enough, or that they are sufficient to for God to hear us. Unless we come before the Father, looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that because God heard His cry, therefore God will hear my cry for Christ's sake. That's what faith is. Faith is not believing that God's going to hear your cry because of the sincerity of your heart or because of the sorrow that you're experiencing or because of anything else that you've done. Faith is believing that God will hear your cry because He heard His Son's cry. Now, you remember, what is it that we cry for help with? we could say it that way. What is it? What is that we need help for? In Mark chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, I've referenced this a few times recently. It so impressed me that this man brings his son to the disciples. And his son was possessed with a demon. And the demon would cast the son into the fire or cast him into the water. Or he would have, uncontrollable behavior. And the apostles couldn't help him. And so the man brought the son to Christ and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Help us. Now, he had a need. He had a very, very serious need. And my question is, what is your need? What do you need help with? Some people think, yeah, I've got some financial problems that are just drowning me right now. I've got a relationship issue in my marriage or with my children or with somebody that's just awful. I need help. I've got a health problem that's life-threatening, and I've got to have help. And God will help us in those things. But is that the real need that was that the need that this man had? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "If thou canst believe..." All things are possible to them that believe. And what did that man say? "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." There was the root of his problem. And there is the root of your problem and my problem. It is the sin that doth so easily beset us. It is the fountain of all of our other problems. Unbelief. Turn to me to Hebrews chapter 12. You see, this is where we need God's help. "Help thou mine unbelief." Because the truth is that if we believed God as we ought, we wouldn't have any problems. All those other things that we see us needing help with would dissolve, because we would be resting in perfect faith in the one who has all things under control. That's our problem. Our problem is not our children. It's not our finances. It's not even our health. It's our unbelief. It's the sin. Look, you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's a list of faithful believers of the Old Testament. And then in chapter 12, the Lord says to me and you, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses." Now, you go back in the Old Testament on any of these characters that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going to find a lot of unbelief in their behavior and a lot of trouble that they brought on themselves because of their unbelief. But here they're listed as having perfect faith. How could it be? Because here they're seen in Christ. In Christ. You see, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have perfect faith. But just like these Old Testament saints, the unbelief that we suffer as a result of the flesh that we bear and the circumstances that God's put us in causes a lot of trial and trouble in our life. "If thou canst believe," all things are possible to them that believe. "Lord, help thou mine unbelief." There's my problem. There's my problem. It's my unbelief. And so the Lord says, "Seeing that you are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses," all these believers are just like you. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now, for years, I thought this verse meant, you know, I've got a particular sin that easily besets me, and you've got a particular sin that easily besets you, and our sins are different depending on our, you know, our whatever. That's not it. There is one sin that easily besets each and every one of us, and it is the cause of all our other sins. It's unbelief. So when we cry to God for help, yes, the Lord's concerned about those circumstances. He's in control of them, whatever they might be for you and for me. But the real root of our problem is that sin that doth so easily beset each and every one of us. The sin of unbelief. That's where that father had to be brought. Oh, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. There's where my problem is. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. There's faith. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that will give you faith. He's the one that will sustain you in faith. He's the one that will keep you in the faith. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto His glorious person. Looking to His successful, accomplished work of redemption. Looking to Him seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever living to make intercession for us. Looking to Christ. You think He's worried about the things that we worry about? No. No, He's not. He's the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the throne of God. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was on Calvary's cross, He cried out to the Father, Father, help me. Help me. Deliver me. And in crying to the Father for help, He was thoroughly convinced that the Father heard His cry and would answer His cry. He had perfect faith in crying to the Father for help. So what do? Lay aside the weight and that sin which thus so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of all true faith. Go back, go with me, if you will, now to Psalm 118. We'll go back to verse 5 that we looked at Wednesday night. I called upon the Lord in distress. In distress. Now that word distress means I've got no place else to go. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I've got no options available to me. I can't go talk to the banker and work out a refinance. I can't go to a counselor and get help with my relationship problems. The doctors can't help me. I'm in distress. This is the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And this is you and I apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I can't do anything about this sin problem I have. I can't make myself believe. I can't put away my sin. I can't save myself. I'm in distress. And I cried unto the Lord in my distress, and He put me into a large place. The language here in this one verse is, I'm in a pinch. I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. I've got no place to go. I can't turn around. And now the Lord's put me in this broad place. What is the broad place he's put us in? Oh, the depth and the breadth and the width and the height of his mercy and of his love toward us in Christ Jesus. What a broad place. To be taken from distress and put into that broad place does not mean that your circumstances are going to change. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you're going to have a windfall financially. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, everybody's going to love you and God's going to heal you. That's not what it means. It means that I called unto the Lord in my distress. I had no place else to go. I called unto him. And he delivered me and put me into a broad place. He enabled me to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He helped me. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. See, man's still opposed to me. I'm still opposed to myself. The man that I struggle with more than any other man is this man. And if you know anything about faith and about your own sin, you know that's your experience as well. It's not your young people, it's not your parents that are putting you, making you do things. It's not your spouse, it's not your employer, it's not your child. It's that man, isn't it? There's my problem. The Lord says, the Lord's on my side. What's it? If God be for me, who can be against me? Who is he that justified? Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justified. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. He sits in it at that right hand of God. Faith enables me to set my affections on Christ and rest in him. And he puts me in a broad place. It might not be, my circumstances may not change, but my heart's changed. You know, the truth is, I wrote a little article in your bulletin this morning. The truth is that you and I are capable of changing our behavior. We are. You can turn over a new leaf. You can stop doing some things that are self-destructive and start doing some things that you should be doing. You're capable of changing your behavior. Man's even capable of changing his attitude. You can get some therapy and some counseling, and you can suffer the consequences of your own bad attitude enough where you decide one day, you know, I'm just going to have a different attitude. I'm going to have a better attitude about things and about people. You can change your looks. You can change your outward appearances. You cannot change your heart. You can't change your heart. Only God can do that. And that's where our problem is. It's out of the heart that flows these evil thoughts, and all this sin comes from the heart. God has to change the heart. He has to give us a broken and contrite heart. Oh Lord, David said in Psalm 51, thou will not despise. Why will God not despise a broken and contrite heart? Because he gave it. And he accepts that which he gives. We come before him. Lord, I've got to have Christ. Help me. I'm so full of unbelief. And every time I think I have faith, I turn right around and it slips away and I'm back in my unbelief. You see, this is a cry that believers are crying all the time. Lord, help me. Help thou mine unbelief. I can't get away from myself. You have that problem? The Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 118 is crying out to the Father to help him and deliver him from death. And because the Father answered him, the Father answers all those who come to him in Christ, believing that Christ got the victory, that the Father honored his Son, and God honors those who honor Christ. We look to Christ. The sin that does so easily beset us is the sin of unbelief. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he knew
that the Father would raise him from the dead. He knew that he'd be ascended back into glory. He knew that he would take his rightful place at the right hand of the majesty on high. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame of the cross. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways that we are tempted, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, does that mean that Christ was tempted to sin like I'm tempted to sin? No. No. It means that he felt and experienced. You see, in our temptations, we sin, don't we? We only know that we're being tempted because we're sinning in our hearts. And our conscience convicts us that this temptation is really the sin. No. And it's the shame and the guilt that we experience as a result of those temptations, isn't it? What the scripture means when it says in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted as we are. He experienced the full shame and the full guilt and the full darkness and blackness of sin when he bore the sins of his people in his body on Calvary's cross. You and I have never experienced temptation like he experienced. Yet he was without sin. It was our sin that he was bearing the shame and the guilt and the burden of. That's where the real. He knew temptation like you and I have never known temptation. Yet he himself was without sin. And what's the next verse say? Let us therefore come confidently, boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You need help? Need help with your unbelief? We've got a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he experienced our sin when he bore them on Calvary's cross. He knows sin to its fullest extent. You and I just know a little bit of it, don't we? That's when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And when the Lord Jesus Christ cried that, the Father wasn't helping him. The Father had forsaken him. But in faith, he was convinced that when he bowed his head and declared that it was finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm convinced now that you're going to help me because I've been faithful. And we're convinced that the Father would help us with our unbelief because Christ was faithful. Hosea chapter 13 verse 9 says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And, you know, Robert, you were talking about the garden and Eve blaming God for, you know, Adam blaming God for Eve. We've been playing the blame game ever since, haven't we? It's so easy for us to point our finger at our circumstances or at someone else and say, well, you know, look what you're causing me. Here's what God says. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Your sin has separated you from your God. What is my sin? It's unbelief. That's the root of my sin. But, oh, I'm so thankful for God's buts. But in me is thine help. You've destroyed yourself. Your unbelief is your own fault. Help thou mine unbelief, Lord. In me is thine help. Come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need.
There's no help in the law. The Lord tells us in Isaiah chapter 31, he says, don't go back to Egypt. Egypt is no help to you. Man is no help to you. Princes are no help to you. They can't help you. I'm the only one that can help you. Look at our text in Psalm 118. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. I had to struggle with that verse because this is the Lord. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. And I actually looked up this verse word for word in the Hebrew lexicon. And here's the literal meaning of this verse. Yahweh is for me as my helper. Yahweh is for me as my helper. I will look in triumph on all those who hate me. Yahweh is for me all my help. Is he for you? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, we looked last week at Romans chapter 13, and we're to honor the king, and we're to obey the governing authorities. And I don't want to speak disparagingly of any of them in particular, but if we've learned anything over these last couple of months, we've learned that they don't know much more about what's going on than we do they? I mean, they're doing their best with what they can, with what they've got, but they don't know what's going on. we're not going to put our trust and our faith in princes. Or in man. It's better to trust the Lord. Honor the king. Obey the governing authorities. But put your trust in Christ. Isaiah chapter 50. Will you turn with me there? Isaiah chapter 50. Look at verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. That's our problem, isn't it? Just being confounded. Being disquieted and confused and confounded and upset. Thinking that things are out of control. Really the problem is our unbelief. I'm going to not trust in man. I'm not going to trust in princes. I'm going to trust in the Lord. It's better. It's better. And when God gives us grace to trust in Christ, we shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now the Lord Jesus quoted this verse in the New Testament when he said he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. He was going to the cross and nothing would deter him, distract him, or interrupt his purpose of redemption for his people. Look at verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Lord, help me. Help me. Do you need God to? This isn't a come alongside and assist me. This isn't, give me a helping hand so that we can do this thing together. This is a desperate cry of distress. Lord, I'm dying. Help me. I can't help myself. I can't just decide I'm going to have faith. You got to give me faith. I can't set my affections on things above. I can't trust in Christ. I can't see Him. Lord, you're going to have to open the eyes of my understanding. You're going to have to unstop my ears. You're going to have to take out this heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I'm the cause of my own problem. Paul, we revere him so much and so thankful for his ministry. And when he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief? Back when I was in rebellion against God? No, of whom I am chief. I'm the problem. It's my sin problem. Nobody else's. Help me, O Lord God. Psalm 109, verse 26. Save me according to thy mercy. He has mercy on the needy. Yeah, we do what we want to do, don't we? We really do. And what we want to do is generally driven by what we need to do. And if we don't have a need, we don't have a want. You see, when God puts on your heart your own sin, and you realize that it's your unbelief, Lord, I've got a need. I've got a need. You've got to help me. You've got to save me. That's all we're saying. This word help me is the same as save me. Deliver me. You remember in Matthew chapter 15, that Syrophoenician woman, she came to the Lord with a child. I mean, these people had genuine needs with their children. What breaks a parent's heart any more than to have a need with their own children? Lord, help us. My daughter is possessed with a demon. And the scripture says, she cried unto the Lord, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And the scripture says, he answered her not a word. He ignored her. You ever cried unto the Lord and have Him ignore you? Sure you have. You know why He does that? To try the sincerity of your cry. Had she said, well, He's going to ignore me, and got puffed up and walked away, it would have been over. And then the disciples added more shame to her when they said publicly, Lord, send her away. She pursueth after us. Look at that. She's embarrassing everybody. Just send her away. And the Lord said, adding more insult to injury, I am not come but for the lost sheep of Israel. It is not right that I should give the children's bread unto dogs. So now this poor woman, crying for mercy, acknowledging the Lord Jesus as the Son of David, the Christ, the Deliverer, who ignored her, disciples shamed her, and now he calls her a dog. What would you have done? What would you have done? Most folks would have just got puffed up and mad and walked away. Why didn't she? Because she had a need. And she worshiped him and said, Lord, help me. Truth, Lord, that's what I meant. I'm a dog. I don't deserve your attention. I ought to be sent away. But Lord, I need help. I need help. And the Lord said, I've not found such faith in all of Israel. Your faith has made you whole. Psalm 72, verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also He shall be their helper. Are you needy? Are you poor? Feel like God's ignored you? Keep crying. Lord, help me. Help thou mine unbelief. That's where my real problem is. My real problem is not with that person over there or that person over there or this situation or that situation. Truth, Lord, I'm a dog. I don't deserve your attention. Help thou mine unbelief. And I cried unto the Lord in my distress, and he put me into a large place. Oh, what comfort, what grace to find help in our time of need. The poor. When Scripture speaks of being poor, it means you've got nothing. Nothing. You're naked before God without two pennies to rub together. You've got nothing. No, and it's not talking about our financial situation. It's talking about our righteousness. Lord, I've got no righteousness. I've got no claim on you. I've got nothing to offer you to obligate you to save me or to help me. The poor committeth himself unto thee, for thou art the helper of the fatherless. Those who've got no place else to go. I called upon the Lord in my distress. I have no place to go. I've come to see that my problem is my unbelief. My problem is I'm not trusting Christ. I'm not looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 13:6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's what we need, brethren, isn't it? We need God's help. Nobody else's. We need God's help. When he helps us, we've been helped. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy holy presence before thy throne of grace, thanking you that you answered the prayers of your dear Son. We would not dare come into your holy presence apart from the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness, all of our justification before thee. We confess to you, Lord, that our problem is our unbelief. Help us, Lord. Help us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 37, the Spiral Hymn. Now let's stand together.
And to my Father. heart by grace. Compel me to